In the early church, they would say, "He is risen." Then they would respond, "He is risen indeed." So I'm going to try it one time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
What, indeed. It really happened. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of history. The resurrection power is a celebration of life over death, victory by death, victory in death, and victory with death. Scripture says, "O death, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Believing hearts, confessing lips, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive evermore." Revelation 1:18. And this one relates to you and I. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You notice there's no one on that cross today. What do you see up there? He's not on the cross anymore. He paid the price. And actually, He left His garments behind, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The cross dealt with our moral indebtedness to God. The resurrection assures eternal life. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He's the unchanging, immutable Lord of life, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He deals with your past, our yesterday. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Is there anybody in this room that has unforgivable sins? Because if you would, I'd like to meet with you afterwards. Because there is none. You either believe that, and the question is not whether Christ has forgiven you. That is the question, but if you received Him and you said, "Come into my life," but you still aren't forgiving yourself, or you're not forgiving the other person, then we're missing something in the divine transaction with Him. He abides with us in the present, in the circumstances, and even in our sinful failings, He redeems and forgives. But He doesn't just deal with our past and abide with us in the present. He charts our future. He knows where He's taking you. He knows the end from the beginning. The Scripture says even the future is passed by to Him. How many like a good sermon on death? You know, the thing about it is, if you talk about, no one wants to talk about death because then it's going to happen. Okay, let's not talk about it, then it won't happen. Death is very uncomfortable, but it is the portal that every person in this room will pass through one day. I promise you, I don't care if, you know, you're eating bran and you're working out three times a week and, you know, your doctor says your blood pressure's perfect. Great. But I'm telling you, we're still going through that portal at some point. The bell tolls for thee. The question is when. And so sometime between now and then, we are created to know, love, and serve God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love one another as ourselves. That's the journey that we're on. God is omnipotent. That means basically He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. It means He knows everything. He's omnipresent. It means He's everywhere. He's eternal, the life-giving Son of God. 4,000 years ago, He made a promise to Abraham on the plains of Haran that are still valid. To Abraham's son, He gave a 100-fold increase in 1 year, Isaac. And He met with Jacob at Bethel. Do you know what Jacob's nickname was? The worm. It says, "Oh, Jacob, you worm." And it's ample evidence that God will deal with any of us in loving redemption and calling and purpose. God loves us this morning, even in our weakness. He's the good shepherd who came to seek and save the lost. He's relentless about that. He's the relentless redeemer. You and I sometimes feel like we're not doing enough for the Lord. That's probably true. But guess what? The Holy Spirit was poured out, and he's moving all over the earth, even as I speak this morning, in 24 time zones. Around this globe, the kingdom of God is going forth. There'll be no end to the increase of his government and his peace over all the earth, every tribe and kindred. How many have felt guilty sometimes? You go, gee, I wish I had said something more. I could have done more. That's true. We all, we're growing, we're learning. But our confidence this morning isn't in us. It's in him and what he's doing. He's the stability of our times, says in Isaiah 33. This morning, God is not nervous. He saw, CNN last night and Fox News. He's not nervous. He's not nervous about what's going on in all of, he knows everything. But he's working redemptively at this day. He's not insecure. Everything's working together according to the counsel of his will. The reason you and I don't understand that is because we're not God. He's concerned about the future, but he's with us in time. But all time and eternity belongs to him. He lived an impeccable life. He died a vicarious death for us, was buried, and rose on the third day. And we this morning are redeemed and justified if you've called upon the name of the Lord. Get a little academic with you for a second. This is by a man named Albert Barnes, who said, "Justification is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned on the grounds and merits of the Savior. It is not a mere pardon. Pardon is free forgiveness of past offenses. It has reference to those sins as forgiven and blotted out." Wow. "Justification has respect to the law and to God's future dealings with sinners. It is an act by which God determines to treat them hereafter as righteous, as if they had not sinned." Isn't that great? I mean, it's not just forgiveness. I mean, we come confidently before the throne of grace by his blood as if I had not sinned. Here I am, and he doesn't look at Kevin for my bad hair days in this journey and all the things I did. He's wiped it clean. Now, that's a gift. That's a gift that no one in this room can earn or pay for. Hundreds of thousands of people will die today. Hundreds of thousands of people will be born. We were born naked, crying, and didn't even ask to be here. God knew you before you were born. Knew you before the foundations of the earth. Do you believe that? He knew you. He gave you a free will encased in a sinful nature. We fight selfishness, self-preferential tendencies throughout life. Naked we come, naked we go. He took Adam out of the dust of the ground, formed him, and gave him life. God is the only one who had life to give life. Adam became a living soul, and God told him after he sinned that he would return to the dust. Not a happy thought. But that is not the end of it. Because up from the grave he arose. Christ the Lord is risen today. If the Spirit dwells in us, he will resurrect our mortal bodies. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. I just don't talk about it. I am the resurrection. Abide in me and I in you. I am the bread of life. I don't just talk about the bread of life. Feed on me. I am the way." Not just showing you the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I don't just have a bunch of abstract principles about truth. I am truth personified. I am life. I am that I am, Moses. Tell him that I am that I am. And I often joke, how many of you would like said, when Moses stands before Pharaoh, tell him who sent you. And he says, "I was that I was. Or I will be that I will be." I am that I am. I am the resurrection and the life. This is a crazy thought this morning. I really was asking the Lord, you know, praying and first of all, let me ask you a question. How many have favorite Bible heroes? Can I, anybody like, who's yours? Joseph? Peter? David? Any others? Huh? Esther? Daniel? Who was that? out of the mouth of babes. Okay, I'm going to give you one that I don't think anybody in this room would say. Job. Oh, no. Kevin, please don't do that on Easter. Don't talk about Job on Easter. Okay, here's the deal. Job, as a hero, it said he was the greatest man in the East. Now, I don't know who's the greatest man in the West today. I don't know if we can even pinpoint that, but he was the greatest man in the East. And he used to get up every morning and he would bring his children before the Lord and pray. And there's a picture of Satan coming. There's a mystery in this, but Satan comes before the throne of God and says, God says to him, he says, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him on all the earth. He walks in integrity, and he fully follows what I ask. And Satan says to the Lord, that's because you put a hedge around him. That's because the wind blows at his back. That's because you blessed him and blessed his families. But I'll tell you what. This is why Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He says, I'll tell you what. If you take away his stuff, he'll curse you to his face. The Lord says, go ahead. You may test him. And so Job starts getting messages. All of his livestock is stolen. His servants are killed. All of his sheep are stolen, burned up with fire, and his servants are killed. All of his camels are taken. Basically, he went into chapter 7, 11, and 13 in about 30 seconds. His whole livelihood. I want you men and women to think about everything you've built your life on, and it's gone financially. But that wasn't the worst of it. A whirlwind came up, and all of his children were at the house together having dinner at the older brother's house, and the roof caved in, and they were all killed. Now, this is what Job says in verse 20 after that. Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through it all, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Wow. Well, Satan was upset. He had lost that battle, so he goes again, and he says, yeah, you take his stuff. Yeah, he can function with that, but you touch his body? You took his family and his stuff, but now touches by skin for skin. You touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. Now, I mean, when I say when curse, I mean he would let it out and revile God. He said, you'll do that after this. And his wife, well, first of all, immediately, boils break out from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. All over his arms, under his armpits, all through. I don't know what a pot's herd is exactly, but he was scraping off the pus all over his body. You can read the story. All of his friends left him. His family left him. He had bad breath. Nobody wanted to talk to him. It would be like he was Mr. Orange County and he's done with. Nobody even wants to see him. And his dear wife said, do you still keep your integrity? Curse God and die. And yet, even in all of this, Job did not. Let's go look at what Job did say. In Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were written. Well, they are. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Hey, they are. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved, and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, now you tell me this about circumstances in our life. That was a real person. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. I didn't know she was going to sing that song this morning. Stay there, please. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. What do you mean by that? Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Point number one. We need an eternal vision in a temporal world. It is not about the next paycheck. It is not about the next disease. It is not about the next crisis. There is no way around crisis. There's no way around conflict. It's just coming at you, right? I love the ads. I mean, the ads where, you know, this couple, they're so happy and they're in this community and they're hitting the tennis ball. And the guy's out in the yard. He said, how did you, you know, the younger people are saying, how did you do this? He said, and, you know, he's catching the big fish and the sunset and the pine trees. Well, I got some good advice along the way and made some good investments, and it all worked out. You know, and it's sort of like he's trying to be humble. But the reality is that there's truth to making good investments and God blessing our lives. But that's not what life is. That's a byproduct of what life is. Vision for the eternal. While he was still in agony and completely forlorn, he's ill. His marriage is bad. His children are dead. His business is done. I know that my Redeemer lives. Is he becoming more of a hero? Because the interesting thing is, he had good friends that came along, but they gave bad counsel. They gave Christian counsel. They gave the old platitudes. How many have been in a crisis and someone gives you a platitude? Well, it'll just be okay, you know? And da-da-da. And you almost want to push it away. Job's friends came along, and they said, well, there must be something you did, Job. You got an attitude or something like that. And Job just said, I don't have an attitude. And Job didn't know why this was happening to him. At the end of the book, Job did try to justify himself, and God speaks to him, and it says that Job saw that. One of the things that he said to Job, he said, Job, if you can humble a man, then I'll say that you're God, in the sense that if you can bring a man's heart to humility and repentance, then I'll say you're God. And he can't. I can't. You can't. Only God can do that through the Holy Spirit. And at the end of his days, he was blessed twice as much as he was before. And he ended up with 7 daughters and 3 sons and double his business. But I want to tell you something about Job. Do you know that it didn't matter to him that that would happen? I'm not telling you that story to say when you go through a hard time, then the payoff is coming. You know, God's going to do all this stuff for you. I'm not saying that. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego said, we will not bow the knee. We will not bow the knee. And when they went into the fiery furnace, they didn't know that God was going to keep them alive. He made that comment not knowing that there'd be any restoration. And God, in his mercy and love, restores us and restored everything he had. It's a powerful statement. In the New Testament, we say, I'm convinced that neither life nor death nor power nor principalities are the enemy, the devil, nor things present nor things to come can separate me from the love that's in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm convinced of that. He was convinced that his Redeemer lived. We need to be convinced of that in our temporal mind. I get it, the bills, the problems, the house, the home, the kids, the marriage, the friends, the the sadness, the challenges, that's life. But we're to walk in it in resurrection power with Jesus Christ, keeping our eyes focused on Him as we walk it out, knowing that our feet get dirty, and just like He did at the Last Supper, He washes our feet as we proceed on this journey called our walk with God. The apostles preached the resurrection. They didn't preach feelings. He is risen. He's risen indeed. They didn't know what He was going to do after the resurrection. They locked themselves in a room. How did Jesus get into a locked room? Bingo. He walked right through the walls. Right through the wall. Ah, it's impossible. It's impossible to rise from the dead, too. It's impossible to create the world. It's impossible to know what I'm going to say before I say it. He's really smart. Somebody once told me, you know, once you realize that God's really smart, you're getting somewhere. We think God's great, but we don't know that He's that smart. He walked through the walls. Jesus still walks through the walls of our hearts, no matter how hard or defensive you are. He'll walk right through and say, "Peace be unto you." It's up to you how to respond, because it's very personal. Nobody can do it for you. When the stone was rolled away from the grave, it wasn't for Jesus to walk out. It's for you to walk in. He's risen indeed. 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. They touched Him. They talked with Him. They ate with Him after the resurrection. It is the central message of the church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives meaning in great tragedy. Christ is alive, ruling and reigning. He is the hope of glory. And He tells us that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Let me ask you this. If I got any skeptics here today, usually have at least a few. What if He didn't rise? What if Job's wrong? Kevin, what if you're wrong? What would that mean if He didn't rise? Well, first of all, it'd mean my preaching is empty this morning. There's no reality behind my nice-sounding words. It means there's no authority for preaching love thy neighbor as yourself, let alone the resurrection. If Christ is still dead, I and we have become humanistic teachers with no authority than the majority of the people in the culture feel. It means what I'm saying is totally subjective and relative. It means if Christ is not risen, our faith is empty. There's no foundation for our faith. If the resurrection is a hoax, we are pinning our destiny on the teachings and claims of a man who is dead. It's nothing more than wishful thinking. What guarantee do we have if there is any hope beyond the cemetery, if the one who claimed he had conquered death is really dead himself? If Christ is not risen, we are false witnesses to God. We are not just deluded religious fanatics playing church. We're downright liars. I am a liar if He's not risen from the dead. Of course, if God doesn't exist, it doesn't matter if we're lying. If Christ is not risen, our faith is worthless and we're still in our sins. It's useless. What good is it? If the one who claimed He could take away our sins is still in a Jerusalem tomb, if payment for wrongdoing is not made, there can be no forgiving or forgiveness of sins in a moral universe. If the one in whom we placed our faith as Savior never really triumphed over death, what proof do we have that our debt for sins has been paid? If Christ is not risen, those who have fallen asleep have perished. Easter is a sham. Christians who died are forever lost. There will be no awakening from the grave. The epitaph, asleep in Jesus, is just a euphemism for gone forever. If Christ is not risen, and if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitied of all people, according to the Apostle Paul. The most pitied. Because we've sacrificed, we've surrendered, we've given, we've hoped, nothing but an illusion. We're superstitious fools. living in a dream world. If Jesus is not alive today, the fantasy may give us peace of mind and hope in this life, but so what? Why all the sweat and tears if it's just a delusion? As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, if there's no resurrection, the most logical lifestyle would be to live it up and do your own thing. Party. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. It makes perfect sense if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no consequences of your sins. You're not going to have to give an account on the day of judgment. Without Easter, without the resurrection, dead Christians have perished and living Christians are to be pitied. But guess what I got this morning? I got the truth. The grave is empty. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. It's an empty grave. They'd never found the body. I could go through a whole list of attorneys that did the resurrection just like they did a courtroom trial, and every one of them said it's one of the most documented and obviously understood realities in history. But it always comes down to an issue of faith. First Peter says, blessed be the God, 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through something. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What an imperishable inheritance means for us this morning is that moth and rust can't get to it. It means the IRS can't get it. It means ungrateful ancestors can't get it. It's imperishable. The gift of salvation he gives to us is unshakable. Nobody can mess with that because the price has been paid. It's undefiled. It's a pure inheritance. I told the story about Uncle Joe. Somebody had got a letter in the mail from Uncle Joe, an old relative they didn't know, $100 million. It was an inheritance that he didn't even know the living relative was alive. So you'd be thrilled. We have an inheritance in Christ that is so much more valuable if we could only see it. It's undefiled, will not fade away, it's permanent, there's no inflation, no deflation, and it's reserved in heaven for you. The question is, do you have reservations? Do you? Okay, how many here are flying standby on this thing? I hope that if I do enough good things, that the man upstairs, he's going to see that, and I'm sorry, you have to have reservations. No, I got reservations. No, you don't. You're on standby, buddy, because you think somehow that works are getting you to heaven. You have denied the power of the resurrection in my son's life. You've rejected that and thought you could earn your own righteousness, and it's wrong. Wow. Story of a man who believed he could get to heaven on his good works. He dies and goes before St. Peter. Gets up there. St. Peter's there. He walks in very astute, looking good. He said, yes, I believe I have reservations. Peter said, great, name. He looks through the book. He says, I'm sorry, you're not in here. There must be a mistake. Look further. I'm sorry, but you're not here. You're not in the book. What do you mean I'm not there? I was a deacon. I was on the board of Habitat for Humanity. I've lived an exemplary life. And he's talking to Peter, and Peter says, you know what? You're such a good person. We're going to make an exception for you. I'll tell you what. You can get in. If you can rack up 1,000 points, you're in. And he said, fair enough. He's very confident in himself. He says, okay, I raised 3 kids. I was married 60 years to the same woman. I was faithful. I tithed. I went to church. One of my grandchildren's a missionary. How about that? I gave a lot of money to the Red Cross, And on the side, I have tried to be a good example to people. Peter says, wow, that's amazing. 1 point. 1 point for that? He says, well, what do you mean? What? 1 point. He says, what? He says, I've tried to help people out wherever I could. I've loaned money to people. I didn't ask it back. You know, I've done all this wonderful stuff. And Peter says, man, you have a great attitude. 2 points. And the guy looks at him, my God, what must I do to be saved? Peter said, now we're getting somewhere. You can't do it. You and I are not good enough to do it. Only he could do it. And he validates that through his resurrection. This morning you learn from your past, but you're not to live in it. Receive forgiveness and open your heart to God. Don't live in the junk. No one can set you free but Jesus. Very personal with him. It comes down to, okay, I bow the knee to you. No one else can bow it for you. But we're afraid to give up our life to God. You know why? Because he's going to take away all your fun. And the question is, how much fun are you having? Really? You're working hard. Many of us are neurotic, uptight, can't sleep, we're worried, but we think we're in charge. It's like my grandchildren running around in the living room feeling like they're in charge as they decimate the family room. Not really. You're not in charge. You just think you are. You just think you are. You're like a little child. You and I are. You're not in charge. He is. Give it to the one who knows you. Give your life to him. He'll forgive you. Don't let pride hold you up. We're so stinking proud. So stinking proud. A guy came to me and trying to win me to the Lord many years ago, and I said, look, take a hike, would you? I'm a good person. I believe there's more to life than sitting around reading the Bible, okay? And he said, with a bunch of little old ladies. And then he said something else, and I said, first of all, I'll tell you something else. I'll never be good enough to be a Christian. I knew that while I was sucking on a Marlboro. I'll never be good enough to be a Christian. And he said, it wasn't hard to convince him of that. But he said to me, well, here's the thing. He said, you receive Christ and then he changes your heart. So there's this gap between what I see and what I feel called faith. And then the Holy Spirit works in your life and draws you to himself. And you don't know how it happened. How does a man get born again? The wind comes from whither it will. We don't know. It's the Spirit of God working redemptively in your life. Thank God for God. No man would get me to do that. He abides with your present. He's a very present help in trouble. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If you don't feel like he's there, that doesn't mean he isn't. Since when are your feelings the ultimate test of what is real? Your feelings are getting way too much stuff. They're getting way too, I get it. We all have feelings. He made us with feelings, but your feelings are not to predominate the Word of God or be preeminent. Feelings are very fickle. If we only depend on feelings in this life, we'll be forever unstable. But he always abides with us. I'll never desert you. I'll never divorce you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never abuse you. I'll never trick you. I'll never lie to you. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. He's still with us in all circumstances, even till the end of the age. I mean, he put that right in the Great Commission. Everybody gets excited about going out and doing stuff. But he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He's with you in the most minute, goofy stuff, and he's with you in the big picture. So he, past, present, and our future, he charts your future eternally. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. This morning I can give you good advice, but I can't give you a future and a hope. I can give you a shot in the arm, but the only one who can give you a future and a hope is God. After many years as a pastor, I realize I can't change anyone. Even me. That's a big revelation to most pastors. I can do some behavior modification if you like that. You know, I can rearrange furniture in the living room if you like it, but I can't change hearts. Neither could Job. Only God does that. That's his place. And only God died on the cross. And only God rose from the dead. He is worthy of all our love and devotion. He's changing us so that we will be transformed from glory to glory into his likeness. He doesn't change us because he doesn't like us. He likes you just as you are. He likes you even when you're messed up. He likes you if you're eccentric and hard to be with. I hate to say this, he likes you even if you're a total jerk. Which we don't have any here, but other places you can imagine, they're out there. So at the end of this, he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He deals with our past, abides in the present, and eternally charts our future. Amazing God that we serve. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. We could stop right there. If you don't believe in him, what would the converse of this be? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Okay, if I'm the resurrection and the life. He who does not believe in me will. Okay, a child can understand that. It's a heavy thing. It's a personal thing. He who believes in me will live, and I love this part, even if he dies. Bring that up, would you? That's John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now, what I started out this morning, that all of us will die one day, but it says, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. That's not the terminus. That's another phase of eternal life that was purchased 2,000 years ago. Next part. And everyone who lives, that's you and me this morning, and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, the outer man's decaying. Yeah, this thing, no matter how many push-ups and sit-ups you do, it's going down, okay? Sorry. But we will live forever in him. And I think I was so happy this morning because I just started thinking about some of the saints that have gone before me that I've had the privilege of knowing and where they are. It's a bedrock. It is, when I was in Ireland, I remember coming into the church, and we would never do this in America, but you got these old stone churches, and on the hillside are all these cemeteries. I mean, all these tombstones. It's like every day when you went to church, you saw the graves, a reminder that we're temporal, a reminder that we're not here forever, that we're like the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And so the word of God abides in us, and we're to walk this thing out, to be salt and light. And I think if I could get anything else out this morning before we close, is that let's all of us really try not to be so petty about all your problems. And get, like Job had, he's my hero, but I don't want to walk with Job. I don't want to have to go through what Job went through. I can't control that, by the way. But I'll tell you what, for someone to suffer like he suffered, and his first response when he lost his family is to worship, and his second response after he can't even talk, he's detestable, is to say, "My Redeemer lives." That's worth following. Let's stand. I wanted to tell you this morning that how many gave their life to Christ in church? I see your hands. Get them up. Okay. How many gave their life to Christ outside of church? Wow. Isn't that interesting? How many like seeing people give their life to Christ in church? Kind of builds us up, right? But guess where it's happening? Out there, mostly. But I'm going to pray this morning, and I'm going to ask, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, but the best thing I ever did was give my life to Christ fully. And the best thing you will ever do is that. I don't care what accolades you have in life. I don't care if you're the man with, 60 years of marriage and a nice car and house. It's about the Lord. That's ultimately, every one of us has to deal with God. And a non-decision is a decision. I just want you to know that. You say, "I'm not doing it." A non-decision is a decision. So don't think, "I haven't made any decisions about it." Yes, you have. You made a decision. "Now I'm not making any decisions." That's a decision. So I want to challenge you this morning. Just bow our heads. And Pat, you can play. It's Easter Sunday, and just strum. We don't do this often. I don't. But I don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. I know the thief on the cross had about 60 minutes before he was going to die. And he turned to Christ and said, "Remember me." And he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." God is full of mercy and compassion. God loves you. There's nothing you've done that cannot be forgiven. And so, Lord, I ask you this morning that you would move by the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. I ask you this morning to break down the walls that are in us, Lord. Walls that would say you don't exist, or walls that say you're just one of many gods and it's personal preference. We reject that. We say with you, Lord, "I am the Lord thy God. You shall have no other gods before me." That you are the one true God, Messiah. All of us who are believers this morning, affirm that, sing to it, and believe it. Lord, if there's anyone here who has not bowed the knee, Lord, I pray that you would take away the fear and take away the pride. Let them see themselves clearly before you. Not in comparison to other men, but in comparison to you. Lord, let them open their hearts. Lord, don't let the culture own us. Don't let our careers own us. Don't let good things destroy the best thing, you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go out today, that families gather, that your presence would be there. This would be a great Easter. I pray that your joy would fill our hearts. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen. Amen.